Good morning. We are here in the season of Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Season of Lent is 40 days in the Christian calendar as we approach Easter Sunday. It is a season in the Christian calendar where we are called as Christians to prepare our hearts, to prepare ourselves to approach the cross. This is a season where we are called to replicate that time where Christ withdrew to the desert, to the wilderness, in a time of preparation. And so for our opening scripture passage today, we are going to read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account from Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus withdrawing. So this morning, our opening scripture passage is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we reflect on these words from Scripture this morning, and as we reflect on this season of Lent this morning, will you join with me in a responsive reading? The words will be printed on the wall behind me as we join in. Jesus began his ministry to the world, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In those 40 days and in that place, Jesus was faced with hunger, doubt, and temptation. Jesus left the wilderness faithful and obedient to God, rejoicing in the one in whom he trusted. Let us pray. God, you know our hearts. You have knitted our inmost being, and you know our deepest desires, fears, and worries. Help us to journey during the Lenten season into a new awareness of your presence in our lives. Save us from our own temptations so that we may more freely follow you. In Christ's name we pray this today. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, and the blood will never lose its power." Please stand and join us.
be seated.
Again, we want to welcome you to First Baptist Church of Elon. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. There are visitor's cards in the pew in front of you. A little bit later on in worship, we'll be passing the offering plates. If you want to fill one of those guest cards, and you can drop it in the offering plate so we just have a record of your visit with us this morning. Again, we just want to welcome you to our worship service this morning. Some of the things that we have coming up in the life of our church, you will know in your calendar. And I just want to point a few of those items out to you. We do have our adult Bible study this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Our children and our youth are meeting at 5:30 this evening for those studies. So just a reminder to our families that those studies are at 5:30 for our youth and our children. You'll also notice in your calendar we have quite a few meetings coming up this week. I'm not going to point all those meetings out, but for those that are a part of those meetings, notice those meetings. Also, you will notice that the fellowship hall is reserved a couple of times this week. I do want you to remind you that we are a polling place this week, and the pollsters, the individuals that will be setting up for the election will be here tomorrow, setting up upstairs in the fellowship hall, and it will be used all day on Tuesday. So if you are looking to park upstairs on Tuesday, I would recommend using the lower parking lot, so it'll be a busy place upstairs on Tuesday. But the church office will still be open on Tuesday, of course, so if you need to get in touch with us, you're welcome to park in the lower parking lot on Tuesday, and we will still be there. I do want to mention for our Circle of Friends, I think the Circle of Friends group will be meeting downstairs on Tuesday afternoon, so you'll be meeting at the downstairs in the Faith Sunday School classroom instead of meeting upstairs on Tuesday. A couple other things I want to point out: the March newsletter, you received it by email this week. There are copies in the foyer as you leave today, so you can pick up a copy of that to know of things coming up in the coming weeks. So just a few of those items that are coming up this week and in the coming months. I want to change little things up for the season of Lent. We are going to stay seated as we sing our offertory hymn. So stay seated as we sing our offertory hymn number 208, Love Divine, All Love Excelling.
Thank you.
Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many, many blessings you bring us every day. Please take this offering. Guide us to use it to spread your kingdom and be your hands and feet in our community and the world. Please be with us through the other activities of the day and the other activities of the week. And let us always continue to be a witness for you in all that we say and do. Amen.
May be seated. Thank you.
little bit of change today. We changed our order of service. I changed the side of my head that I parted my hair on. You may not have noticed that, but if you go look at the picture out in the hallway, it's back to where it used to be. Changed my socks too, but one other thing, no handshakes, no hugs. Bip or bip. Let's try to stay healthy. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather to worship in this place on this day. Your love for us is unbelievable, and it never changes. Lord, we don't expect you to change, because you are from everlasting to everlasting God. But you are a changing God, one who changes our hearts, our lives, our very being. We thank you for the gift of your Son, who changed the world, who brought forgiveness and care and compassion and hope and everlasting life. May we, during this season of Lent, reflect on our personal relationship with your Son, our Savior, that we might grow closer to you, to each other, and be better prepared as we go into the world sharing the good news of a risen Savior. Thank you for hearing us as we pray. Amen. Hopefully my glasses will be ready by the end of the week. 2 Corinthians, a familiar passage, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word this morning. Some of you probably know that years ago, the Scandinavian countries used to drive on the left side of the road, just like England. And one day, they switched. Roadsides had to be turned around and intersections were all changed. It's plumb amazing that people didn't just run into each other everywhere they went, but they didn't. And eventually everybody got used to driving on the right side, and now it is considered normal. We Americans didn't do so good when we came to switching to the metric system. Some of you remember that. A generation or so ago, there was this massive government effort to bring the United States into a common practice with most of the rest of the world in using kilometers instead of miles and liters instead of gallons, Celsius instead of Fahrenheit. You remember those days? Millions and millions of dollars were spent to educate us to do that. Did not pay off. We stuck to our old ways and we didn't budge one centimeter. The Canadians changed, but we didn't. Let's face it, some of us deal with change better than others. Our church is facing a major change in the near future with the calling of a new pastor. His success and our success will depend greatly on our willingness and ability to change. Did you hear me say it? Do not expect a new pastor to come in and do things the way we've always done it. If we do, we'll always do what we're doing now. His success and our success will be built on change. Speaking from personal experience, you think the church has to change? The poor new preacher has to change too, because he'll be coming in learning new personalities, probably. New ways of doing things. New community. Change. Perhaps no generation in history has experienced as much change as our generation. In the past 100 years in the life of this country, we have moved from an agricultural economy to an industrial economy to an information and services economy. The United States has changed from a second-tier world power to become the only remaining superpower. Life expectancy has increased. There's a lot more white hair in here. Travel across the world has gone from months to a matter of hours. World population has grown from less than 2 billion to more than 6 billion people. We routinely use inventions that we could have never even thought of as little as 25, 30 years ago. We all carry around something in our pocket. Most of you have one with you right now, that good old smartphone. My phone is smarter than I am. We have personal computers. We have medical imaging that can look inside of us. We have airbags in our cars. In fact, we have moved from the Model A to self-driving cars. Who would ever thought of that? Change. There are days, I have to admit, that I want to stop all this nonsense. I want to stop all this change. I'd like everything to settle down so we could de-stress. Let me catch up. I prefer to be comfortable. How about you? But too much comfort is also dangerous as well. Researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, placed an amoeba in a perfect, stress-free, unchanging environment with just the right temperature, just the right food, and just the right moisture. There were no changes that this little amoeba had to deal with. It was a perfect environment. And guess what? It died. Some of us are terrified of change. We prefer fear, and we sometimes fight. We fear that changes will come along in our world that will make our world worse than it is now. We fight to keep everything the way it used to be. Some people almost pray that next year will be 1959 all over again. There's a popular author named Howard Hendricks, and he says that about 20% of members in every church will never, ever change. Mark Twain once said, "The only person who likes change is a wet baby." Some of us embrace change. Some like everything new and different. We're quick to adapt to new ideas and new methods and new technology. We're glad the past is over and we pray for a better tomorrow. Whether we like it or not, change is inevitable. The ancient Greek philosopher Heraclitus taught that change is the only constant in life. And he used rivers and fire to illustrate his point. Rivers are constantly changing. If you step in a river and take your foot back out and you step in it again, you've stepped in a different river because the water has moved on and it's not the same. Fire is always moving and changing and dancing. It never stays the same. It never holds still. So what I want you to do in your head this morning, or later when you get home, is make a personal list of the changes that are occurring right now in your life. And don't say you don't have any, because you do. Think about the changes in your family life, your job situation, maybe school, your marriage, with your parents, with your children, money, health, your residence, your friends, politics, and your church, just to name a few. And once you've focused on those changes in your personal life that are going on right now, whether it's one or whether it's several of them, quickly then classify those changes as good or bad. Or maybe for some, they're both good and bad. A healthy attitude towards change acknowledges that change is constant, it is inevitable, and change will always be a part of your life. Everyone experiences change every day. It will never stop. It cannot be stopped. The issue is never the existence of change, but rather the choices that we make in the changes we face. Change is at the heart of the Christian faith. God created a perfect world that was changed by sin. But God so loved that world that he gave his one and only Son. And so God's Son changed from heaven to earth, was born a human, and given the name Jesus. Jesus came and changed the blind to sighted, the disabled to walkers, the hungry to full, the ignorant to the informed, and sinners to saints. Jesus changed from life to death when he was crucified, and then back to life the day he was resurrected from the dead at a time we call Easter. The great offer of Jesus is that he will change us to be like him. That process begins when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and it continues until we are like him in heaven above. And all of those changes come to the Christian through Jesus, as described in our text this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Change. And then there's choice. Those with a healthy attitude toward change are constantly deciding which changes are good, which changes are bad, which changes should be pursued, which changes should be resisted. We must decide which changes we can do something about and which changes are beyond our control. One of the old chaplains of the U.S. Senate, Richard Halverson, once told the story of a prize fighter whose manager turned down a lucrative boxing match. And when he was asked why, he said, "My fighter has only so many fights in him, and we're not going to waste one on that opponent." The same goes for our attitude towards change. There are only so many changes we can fight. Some of them, we have to let them go. So let's think through for a few moments some healthy Christian approaches to making choices about change. First of all, resist bad changes, pursue good changes, pick important changes, and accept uncontrollable changes. Here are a couple examples for you. Your satellite provider offers free access to a pornographic channel. That's a bad change. Resist it. Amen. Those of you who have it, get rid of it. You can get out of debt if you'll sit down and make yourself a budget and stick to it. And that's a good change. Your company is going to change its logo and you don't like it. Or your spouse wants to repaint the family room and you don't like the color that was picked. Most changes are not very important and don't make much difference. So don't focus your life on the unimportant changes that come and neglect what is important in your life. Starting in 1914, the Bayer Corporation put cotton in each one of its bottles of aspirin. In 1999, they announced that they were going to stop putting cotton in their bottles of aspirin, and the VP of the company said it this way: "We concluded that there really wasn't any reason to keep the cotton except for tradition. And besides, it's hard to get out." Lots of things we do are really not all that important. One more example. You have been diagnosed with a permanent, incurable health problem. That is a change beyond your personal control that will have to be accepted, and I speak from personal experience. Those with a healthy attitude towards change refuse to see change as an enemy. They recognize that God regularly, every day, uses change for good. The Bible is full of calls for people to change. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven." Change. One of the problems we face is that many of us are resistant to change, especially as we get older. And often it really doesn't have anything to do with change itself. As my mama said, we just get sot in our ways, and we don't want to change anything. It's not healthy. It's not a healthy attitude. Mehran Nasiri was expelled from his native Iran in 1988, and he flew to Paris and was refused entry by the French government. So then he flew to Belgium. They didn't like him either, and so he flew to London, and lo and behold, they wouldn't accept him, and so they sent him back to Paris. Without passport or papers, he became a man without a country. He lived in the Paris airport for 11 years. Can you imagine? He washed in the public restrooms. He received handouts from the airport personnel, and every day he would sit and write in his diary. His home became Terminal 1. In September of 1999, the French government gave him an international travel card and a French residency permit. Instead of leaving, he tucked the papers in his pocket and he went back to his table and got out his diary and started writing. He was free to go anywhere in the world he wanted, but he decided to stay in Terminal 1. Don't refuse to change. You may not be stuck in an airport terminal, but you may be stuck in habitual sin. You may be stuck with a bad attitude or a dysfunctional relationship or a lousy job. It is unhealthy to blame others, refuse change, and stay stuck where God does not want you to be. As we get older, we're supposed to become wiser, not resistant to change. Let me ask a couple questions I've been asking myself recently. What would God like to change in your life? What would you like to change in your life? And what are you going to do about it? Choice. And then there's confidence. Everything I've said so far is just common sense. It applies to pretty much everyone. We're looking for a little more than pop psychology, though. We want to have a healthy Christian attitude towards change. Philippians 2:5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." A healthy Christian attitude towards change has confidence in God, just like Jesus had confidence in God. Listen to a few biblical references here. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, God is working inside every Christian to change us for good. You know those old roadside signs the guys would put out, said, "Men at work"? Well, picture yourself with a sign around your neck that says, "God at work." Some of us are tougher to change than others. Some of us welcome changes, and others of us fight change all the way. But either way, God never gives up on us. God never quits. God works and works and works to change us for good. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, God is transforming each of us who claim Christ to be more like Christ. Some of us are like that clay that needs to be gently molded. Some of us are like rocks that need to be smashed with a hammer. The point is that the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely determined to do whatever it takes to change us to be like Jesus. And then there's everybody's favorite, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you and I know that this teaching is often misunderstood. It is not a promise that every detail of life will work out the way we want it to work out. Rather, the promise is that God will do whatever he needs to do in order to accomplish his good purpose in us. God will work through pain and pleasure. God will work through poverty and prosperity. God will work through marriage and divorce. He will work through health and sickness and even life and death. God will change us for good to fulfill his purpose. One of the most powerful statements in the New Testament about change, about God and confidence, was from a non-Christian. Acts 5, we have talked about before, there was a Jewish Pharisee named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said that if God is not in the change, it is doomed to failure. But if God is in the change, it cannot be stopped. You see, Gamaliel had confidence in God that we should all have. He was convinced that God will do good. Let's sum up. Change is inevitable. Change may be hard. Change can be good. Change means trusting God. And it means that God is changing you. He's changing you. You see, God loves us, and he works in us, and God is predictably good and kind. God does not need to be changed to be more like us. We need to be changed to be more like him. Philippians 1:6 again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will never give up on you or me or this church. Never. The Holy Spirit may be working in your life this morning to change your attitude about Jesus. And so he's inviting you to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like he said, who died for your sins, and he can and he will forgive your sin and give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit may be working on you this morning to come and confess Christ as Lord of your life. And so I bid you come and confess that before this group of sinners. Christian, you can get up. That's all of us in here. Well, most of us in here. Let God help you develop a healthy attitude towards change. The future of First Baptist Church Elon depends on that. Today may be the day that you need to come and recommit yourself to doing just that. Committing yourself to help this church, our church, to grow to be what God is calling us to be in the days ahead. I bid you come. If you're looking for a good church home where God is working and will work in your life, I invite you to come to this good place. Come by letter, by statement of faith as a baptized believer. Because Jesus is Lord, we anticipate a wonderful new beginning in the life of our church. Would you come as we sing? Now you can get up.